I want to say welcome to all of those who are joining us on the internet for our Sunday morning message. We appreciate you watching and trust that God will bless you as you allow His Spirit to connect with you. Today we return to our study of Philippians that we started 2 weeks ago. And then last week I just felt led that we should talk a little bit about what was happening in our world. And so we're back now in our study of Philippians. In that first session, we studied a little bit about the beginning of that church plant in the Roman colony of Philippi, as found in the book of Acts, chapter 16. You remember how we saw the apostles following the leading of the Holy Spirit, not just to the city, but to a lady of prayer, to a worshiper, who along with her family and the family eventually of the Philippian jailer became the founding members of the church at Philippi. And I'm sure it was an exciting time for those people as they had the challenge of watching that little church plant grow. It's exciting times, church plants. I'm happy to have Ron and Kim with us this morning, and they were part of a church plant in Caledonia. How many years ago?
We're there. 23 years.
And he was saying this morning that they have a big problem with the amount of people. There are 700-800 people attending that church plant now. That's exciting stuff. And Ron will be back on February 21st to speak here. Well, Connie and I, Lord willing, are going to be in Florida. So that's a great and exciting story. Yesterday afternoon, I was in the Hanover Hospital, and I always pause to look at the big display, or whatever you call it, acknowledging some of the contributors to the hospital, because some of my relatives' names are on there. But one thing that caught my eye as I was thinking about church plants was in 1929, I believe it was. How many remember 29? The Baptist ladies made some sort of contribution to the Hanover Hospital. And it rather saddened my heart, because my grandparents were founding members of the Baptist Church, and now that church plant has died. And so we have the good news, we have some sad news, but God's still in control, and He's still pouring out His Spirit, still ministering to people like we see in Ron and Kim's church. And then the amazing thing about this was that after several days, the scripture says, the apostles left town. And so they had these new converts, and then they decided to leave town. We saw that these believers must have been enthusiastic and must have carried on, because the letter to Philippians is now written 10 years roughly after that church plant began. So if we look at the scripture then, right at the very first verse of Philippians, we read there, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Lord, as we study your word together, may your Holy Spirit be powerful in our understanding, connecting with our spirits, opening the ears so that we would hear from you. So if we just think about those few words of introduction, there's a couple of things that kind of stood out to me. One is that there must have been serious church growth, since now there are overseers and deacons in place in that church. Governance has arrived. You know, church growth is good. Growth in a church is a sign of health. Good leadership and good governance are essential to a healthy church as well. And this kind of leads me to a second point. which is somewhat camouflaged in Paul's introduction. He simply introduces his letter by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. So what can we possibly learn about the church at Philippi from that simple statement from Paul? First of all, his introduction is a significant departure from his typical introduction in most of his other letters to New Testament churches. This particular letter to the Philippians and the two letters that he wrote to the people at Thessalonica are the only two churches where Paul omits mentioning his role as an apostle and obviously the authority that goes along with that title. In the case of Corinth, for example, he relied on his influence, relied on his apostolic authority to correct some serious issues, some big problems that were happening in the church. And he needed to, in that case, augment whatever governance was already in place with his own apostolic authority to bring about some corrective action. Well, we can speculate why Paul doesn't mention his apostolic authority in this letter to the church at Philippi, but I would submit to you that while Paul's letter is encouraging change and continuing to encourage growth, it's not so much about corrective change in this case, not about internal church problems, but by contrast, it is a letter of encouragement. Encouraging continuing spiritual growth in the lives of the Philippian believers and the Philippian church. If you read through the letter, and I encourage you to do just that a few times in this weekly session of a few weeks where we're studying the book of Philippians, I encourage you to read it together, read it a few times as we study together, and watch for the tone of the letter. I think you'll find it quite joyful and quite positive, quite encouraging. And secondly, Paul's introduction of themselves as servants of Jesus is a reminder for believers at Philippi and for us of our Lord's own teaching and our Lord's example that he left for all believers to follow. A little bit later on, Paul underlines that reminder for believers at Philippi, as he writes in chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on a cross. And then let's, by comparison, check out the words of Jesus himself from Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I think that as you're reading and studying these words of Paul's, you're recognizing, you're hopefully beginning to recognize the emphasis that he was placing on serving. He's announcing himself, introducing himself and his co-workers as servants. They're not coming to, perhaps a poor phrase, but they're not coming to lord it over people or to take some sort of authority which is not necessary, not required. They're simply coming to serve among the people of Philippi. In his opening address, Paul makes a point of addressing the overseers and the deacons. You know, we tend to think of deacons as perhaps another way of designating a board member. We often have churches that have a deacon's board and an elder's board and so on and so forth, different ways of of defining, if you will, or naming the church governance structure. But the word, the Greek word that's translated here as servant, comes from the Greek, it comes from the Greek word diakonos. And that Greek word has the connotation of one who serves by the completion of tasks. If you remember the creation of the first church deacons in the early chapters of Acts, they were created in response to the need to have some people serve in the distribution of food to the widows. And so they create this group of deacons, if you will, and their primary task was just to serve other people. They weren't part of a church governance structure at all. The same word, diakonos, is used when Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." The connotation here being serving by helping others. Think about that for a minute and what Jesus is saying. You know, we in the 21st century, we operate around big names, don't we? We operate about the big name that's the prime minister, the big name that's the president, or the big name that's heading up a denomination, and so on and so forth. And Jesus here is saying something so radical, so opposite. He said, if you want to be great, then be that diakonos, the person who simply serves others' people. Isn't that such a radical thought? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So Paul starts his letter by presenting himself as a servant. He speaks to both the leadership of the church, those who were in governance, and those who were just part of the laity. And later on, he reminds us of the servant nature of Jesus. He reminds us of the servant role of Jesus, emptying himself of majesty, emptying himself of the glory that was rightfully his to become a servant. In this case, the Greek word translated as servant is doulos. It has the connotation of an individual who is committed to obey their master or leader. And so Jesus comes with this word servant, being obedient to his Father's call to deliver this amazing plan of salvation. And consistently, we see through the pages of the New Testament that Jesus did become obedient, carried out the Father's salvation plan, even though it meant his own physical torture and death. So we see in these opening words this emphasis on serving. It's twofold. A servant, as in Jesus being obedient to the Father, and secondly, as being simply one who helps serve others. So as we think about the church at Philippi, we might ask, how are they doing? Did this church plant at Philippi become a serving church? Well, we don't really have a specific answer to that in Scripture, but I believe that Paul's next sentence tells us a lot. In these few words, he writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy." Think about that. All making my prayer with joy. It's an amazing statement, really. I would think, and I'm speculating and I admit that, but I would think that as Paul would be remembering, by comparison, the church plant at Corinth, as he remembered praying about some of the nasty stuff that was going on there, some of the problems that I'm sure pained his heart, I'm sure that there would have been many times in that difficult situation when Paul was praying that those prayers were not exactly joyful. But by comparison, he says every prayer for the Philippians was coated in joy. You know, I've had a lot of different church experiences in my time. Lots of great memories. Lots of prayers. Lots of pleasuresome memories. But I would admit that not all of them are encapsulated with joy. And I'm sure you can identify with that. But it would certainly seem in this case the Philippian church plant is doing well, creating lots of joyful memories. As Paul thinks about and prays for the Philippian church, his heart is filled with joy. Well, you know, here we are, 20 years into our church plant at Chesley Community Church. If the Lord were overseeing us, if he were checking us out, what would his feeling be? Would he be examining our serving commitment, and would he be thinking of it in terms of joy? You know, I hope so. Serving is a calling he places on each and every one of us. And you know, here at Chesley Community Church, in my opinion, which may not be worth all that much, but I'll give it anyway, I think we've got an amazing bunch of servants. You know, as I look over the congregation, it seems that so many just serve in so many ways, in spite of all the challenges that they may have in life. Some of us are getting older. It's not as easy to do the things that we were doing, right? I'm speaking for you, of course. But you know, as I think back on Chesley Community Church and prayers and so on and so forth, I really think that when I think of servitude here, it'll be a prayer that's coated with joy, just like Paul's was for that church at Philippi. And you know, in spite of all the journey of servants that we have, in spite of everything that's being done, there's still more to do, isn't there? God never lets us be idle unless we choose to. There's always things that we can do for his cause and his kingdom. I thought briefly about acknowledging some of those who just do such an amazing job, and thoughts go through my mind, like all of the ladies that show up for the thrift stop. Larry, who's here in spite of the threats on his life, cleaning the church. And, you know, the list goes on, all the people that come faithfully to practice. It's just amazing, the number of people that are involved in so many. And the danger of that, of course, is that I would miss so many. And believe me, we see you, and we see your commitment, and we appreciate it. I think I went on a rabbit trail there. So, you know, we throw this word serve around quite liberally. But what are the specific areas where a believer or a church is called to serve? There are many areas, and here are just a few of them today. We should probably note, though, at this point, that none of these areas of serving can be demonstrated except by doing. Words are cheap. We've often heard that expression. But words are not enough. Good intentions are not. Serving can only be authenticated by doing. So the first one that came to my mind as I went through this is, we are called to serve our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the obedience aspect of serving. That's Jesus' example of serving his Heavenly Father, doing what God had asked him to do. And so that's our primary calling to serve, is to simply serve our Lord Jesus Christ wherever we can. In chapter 14 of his gospel, beginning at verse 25, Luke records our Lord's requirements for his disciples. And it's a serious commitment. Being a servant of King Jesus is not an easy calling. Now, great crowds had accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then in verse 23, he says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Wow, discipleship is more than words. It's putting the Lord in charge of the rest of our lives. Being obedient to his calling, his call on our lives. Isaac Watts wrote a great old hymn many years ago, and he said it well in the last few words of his famous hymn entitled, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. He writes, love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And our second area of serving that I want to mention this morning is the need to serve our families. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, we read, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Our families are our first mission field. It is absolutely important, absolutely critical, absolutely scriptural that we serve our families on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, as the church, we are called to assist in serving the needs of our community. If we go right back to the very first church that sprung out of the Holy Spirit outpouring on the day of Pentecost, we see in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, that almost immediately the church was engaged in the helping the needy of the community. We read there, now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, of complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their wives were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so we see in those early days a daily distribution of food was meeting the needs of the community. And that's part of our calling. If you look at our bullets on the side wall there, the last one says, make a difference. Make a difference in our community. When I came here over 6 years ago now, one of the things that I felt we needed to do was make this area, this 6 acres, a place where it's at, where things were happening, where lots of stuff was going on, not necessarily totally spiritual, but things were happening that the community would see that we are here to make a difference. You know, there's a great question that is asked in one of the critical books that's going around about churches and church growth, and the question is simply this: if your church were to close tomorrow, would anybody miss it? We need to be able to answer that question in a positive way, we really do. And so they identified this need, and in verse 5 we see the solution. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And so we see they saw the need, and they took action. They put together a group of men that were going to resolve this. And so serving our community, making a difference, it's a key part of our mandate as a church. Fourthly, there's a need to serve each other. In chapter 2, verse 3, Paul tells his readers, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You know, that is a huge challenge. We are oriented on the ego principle, aren't we? It's about us. Our priorities tend to resolve around us. Our time tends to resolve around us. Is it even possible to count others more significant than yourselves? It's a real challenge, isn't it? Chapter 2, verse 5, he writes this, probably in answer to the question of how do we really take on that challenge. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Adopt the mindset of Jesus, who certainly demonstrated servitude. And with Paul saying this, it certainly would seem that it really is ours to claim. We can claim the mindset of Jesus when it comes to thinking about others. And I'm sure that the more we claim that mindset of Jesus, the more we will be engaged in helping others and putting others even ahead of ourselves. One more important area of serving for believers and churches. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. This is Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And now we get the because. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Think about that for a moment. From the first day on, he says, the first day in this church plant, until now, Paul's writing this letter 10 years later. He sees them as faithful partners in sharing the gospel. Partnering with the apostles, but partnering primarily with Jesus to share the good news of the gospel. Remember, the apostles left town after several days, but the believers obviously continued to share and to propagate the gospel. Can you think about Lydia for a moment? She was the purple people lady selling the purple stuff. Can you imagine Lydia as people came up to her kiosk or whatever she used to sell from? Can you just picture Lydia saying, hey, I got some nice purple here, but have you heard the good news about Jesus? How many customers in a day would she have shared that good news with? Perhaps many of them became members of that first church plant. And then there was the jailer. We never did find out his name. He had customers too. Perhaps as people came, were handed over to him by the police or the soldiers or whatever was the custom in that day, and he would sit down, take their name and address and their iPhone and so on and so forth. And he would say, hey, we got a great jail here. Have you heard about Jesus? You know, I think that's how that church grew. I think that's how that church expanded. I think that's how they partnered with the gospel to share what God had done in their lives. We as believers and we as a church plant have a challenge to be those who serve. And nothing could be more important than serving the gospel. Lastly, just a few more words from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul is writing, he's joyful about all the good things that are happening, good memories of the Philippian church plant. But as he's writing, he is saying in so many words, it's not over, folks. God has begun something wonderful, but it's not over. In Philippi, there had been a lot of people committing to serving the Lord. A lot of people taking discipleship seriously. Families have come to know the Lord. Lots of needs met in the community. Lots of serving one another. Lots of sharing the gospel. But Paul says, dear people of Philippi, it's not over. God has begun. God has just begun. I think the Lord would say the same to us today. For you believers here at Chesley Community Church, it's not over. Some good stuff has happened. Some good serving is done. There's much good stuff going on, but there's still much more to do. Much more gospel to share. God has begun a good work, but he's not finished. Hallelujah. Lord, as we ponder these words from Philippians, your word always challenges us, Lord. Always challenges us. Thank you, Lord, for the picture picture of you as a servant, not coming to act as a slave driver, but coming as a servant. Thank you for the picture of Paul announcing himself as a servant. He got the message. He wants us to have the message that we are here to serve. I thank you, Lord, that there's amazing joy in serving. There's amazing joy in seeing others serving. There's an amazing joy in a church that's serving one another and serving King Jesus and serving the gospel to anyone who would listen. Help us to realize, Lord, that you've just begun a good work, that we're not finished. You still have much more for each of us to do. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless your holy name.
Chapter 16.